Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Science Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is October 12, 2017. In turmoil, most just don't realize that, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please, if you haven't made this choice to accept Yeshua, you need to do it tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all of this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Now, please remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube and on some FM stations. So pray about supporting airtime. Airtime isn't cheap, and we don't sell any products on this program. Now, you might hear that during commercials, but those aren't our sponsors. We sell nothing, so it's only people like you that help us stay on the air. Now, on another note, let's thank our listener base, which is all over the world, in places like Lisbon, Portugal, Chongqing, China, Madrid, Spain, Guyana, Venezuela, Hyderabad, India, Toronto, Canada, and of course cities in the good old USA such as Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Boston, Massachusetts, sorry folks, Colorado Springs, Colorado, San Jose, California, Kansas City, Missouri, and these are just to name a few, of course. Wichita, Kansas still remains the larger group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they podcast later on tonight. And now a prayer. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, Father, first I pray for this country. There's so much going on, Father. I just pray for all the people today that are in California that are being upset from this storm, or not this storm, Father, of fire. So, Father, I just ask that you bless this country once again, Father. Bring us to our knees if need be for repentance. But I pray that for all the families, from the people that are victims of the storm and victims of the shooter and victims from the fire, Father, I pray for all these people. And I also pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours, and give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Well, why do you think certain things happen in the Bible? After all, the Jews were waiting for Yeshua. They were supposed to be waiting for their Savior. Well, there's a lot of things that aren't exactly kosher about that, so to speak. But most don't realize there was a crime family involved in all this. Well, we're going to revisit that. We've talked about it before. So tonight we bring back on with us Tom Mack. He's a school principal and owner at White Cottage Publishing Company. He lives in Trinidad, Colorado. He's an A-certified computer technician, NET-certified network technician, a book designer, webmaster. In the past, he's even been an Air Force administrator, manager, and controller. We should also mention that at one time, he was a tax specialist. The reason I talk about all this is because he's not a five-by-night person. He's well-suited to doing one thing that he does really well. Besides all this other things, he does Bible codes. Tom started his research in Bible codes in 1996, and that's 20-plus years of code research. So tonight, we will go further into what he's talking about, this crime family. And so, welcome, Tom. Are you there with me?
Yes, I am here. Thank you very much for having me.
Well, before we go back into the crime family, and you can brush and take them back to that, tell the folks, because you haven't been on a little bit, tell the folks, how did you get into Bible code research anyway?
Well, actually, I read a paper out of Israel on Bible codes. And at first, I read it figuring I was going to knock it apart, because this just couldn't possibly be right. These guys are getting into religious research, and as you know, from a mathematics point of view, I have an MBA, partly in quantitative analysis. So I know these things, but when I read the paper, I couldn't shoot it down. It was one of those things that it was there, and it was facing me. So I had to research it. I figured if I did enough research, I could either find if it's valid, or I can just dismiss it just on its own accord. But Unfortunately, I couldn't dismiss it. And as I started to discover things, I would stumble onto world events, and I would find out things about these world events that nobody knew when they happened. I started to realize just how controlled our news media was. For example, if you look on my website, there's a Kennedy assassination code. And it goes into details that I could not imagine. And in some cases, I found things that assassination researchers wouldn't find for another 10 years, but I found them in the codes. I also did a Holocaust code, and these are on my website, BibleCodes.co, CO for Colorado. And I found not only the principal people, but the underlings that were actually involved in the Holocaust, or what the Nazis called the final solution. And all these things, they appear. I've been doing this now for 20 years, and I still get amazed. And for some reason, the Lord seems to take me into different directions, shows me different things, shows me just how different the truth is from what we're hearing in the mainstream media and even in a lot of alternate media.
Well, I have a question. Let me interrupt a minute. I have a question for you. You know, you have the publishing company and everything. I'm curious, have you written a book or put something together about Bible codes and published it?
Actually not. There's other people who've done a better job of it, and for me to rehash that would be waste of time. There's a guy named Edward Sherman. He wrote a book called Bible Code Bombshell. And in it, he pretty much created the last word on the subject. He knocked down every argument that people had against it. And he came up with some codes that were flat out standing. He, like me, he has a master's degree. He doesn't have a doctorate. But he knew when he started to research that it was valid, it was real. We don't necessarily agree in some of our procedures, but he wrote what was the final word on the subject. And I would recommend the book to anyone who wants to see the mathematical backing for the Bible codes.
One of
the things he proved was that there was, that these things could not happen by chance. They're there, and they're there for a reason. And That's what I've learned over the years. I do these codes. In fact, I have one going now on the Fiabi crime family, which is literally, I can only work on it, honestly, for about 30 minutes at a time because it's become so gruesome. In fact, too gruesome for the family hours, but I would say this much. It grieves me so much I have to put it down, put it away, do something else. And sometimes I just have to go put up the wall, wailing wall. You can get that on the internet. And I pray for a while.
Well, amen. But you have published for the people all of your research on this on the web?
Yes. I figure it's the best way to get the information out. If I stopped and wrote a book and revealed all this information, it would take me months. And I would have to put it as probably just to get the codes so people could read them, I would have to make it into what they call a coffee table book, which is at least 8.5 by 11. And that's a little bit tough of a book to sell in the book business.
Right. Well, I do realize that a lot of research, you know, is that web just gives us a great way to unlock things, you know, especially when it comes to the, you know, the graphs and pictures and all the things that we need to go along to be explanatory. Well, okay, so you, crime family, take us into this. For the people consider that people may not have heard your program, heard you talk about it before. Who are the crime family? What led you to do it? And just take us into what you got.
Okay. The Fiabi crime family is something I've known about probably 15 years. I had a friend who started doing this research probably 20, 25 years ago. He's passed on now, but if you want to see some of his research, send me an email and use Olaf.Hagee, H-A-G-E, at WhitestoneFoundation.org. I will put you on the mailing list. I will send you all his previous reports, and you can, it's a wealth of information on this subject. And he is a meticulous researcher. Everything he has on there, he has backed up with qualified researchers, people who've studied this stuff for years. And even people who are supposedly favorable to many of the Fiabi viewpoints. He's one of those people that has a rare ability to look at a book, figure out which stuff he doesn't agree with, but still glean what's good in that book. And that's not a talent that's easy to acquire. Because you have always being discerning, seeing the things wrong, but seeing the things that are right, things that you can use. He was very, very good at that. And, well, one of the things he started realizing when he saw this Fiabi crime family is just how pervasive it was. It starts almost back with the book of Genesis, with Cain, who later became Osiris in Egypt. He and his wife Isis have a son, and his name was Horus. Interestingly, born on December 25th. And even more interestingly, he created the Minoan Empire, the empire nobody seems to know about. You take a world history course, you will not even see one or two lines mentioned about the Minoan Empire. Yet it lasted for 2,500 years, lasted clear down to 1,000 B.C. And even more to the point, they were the ancestors of the Philistines, which were a thorn in Israel's side for quite a long time. And as you notice with the Philistines, we saw the last of the Nephilim. Goliath was a Nephilim. He was at least 9 to 12 feet tall, depending on which measure you use for the cubit. And he was a terrible, terrible opponent to deal with. But eventually David dealt with him, killed him, and took his head, took his sword. And they were personal items that he carried with him from place to place because of what he'd succeeded with that day.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other side of the house of David, you have the house of Eli. Eli was the priesthood, especially in the book of 1 Samuel. And Eli, don't get me wrong, he was a righteous man. And from what most ancient sources say, a very good Torah scholar. But unfortunately, he was too much of a Torah scholar and not enough of a father, because he did not raise his children well. And his children, as I say, this is the family hour. I can't describe Hophni and Phinehas too much. But they were stinkers. Let's just leave it at that.
Okay.
And finally, a prophet, we don't know his name. 1 Samuel does not give us his name. But he lays a prophecy in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. And he goes over all the things that are going to happen to the house of Eli. Starting with, and he said, you'll know this is right when your two sons die in one day. And by the time you get to 1 Samuel 4, they're both dead. And suddenly, so much dead that his grandson is named Ichabod because the glory has departed from Israel. And that is... But the one remaining survivor of that family is a man named Abiathar. Abiathar is famous for two things. One, he was kicked out of the priesthood by Solomon because he made the mistake of supporting Adoniah, who wanted to be king, and he got Abiathar's support, among others, Joab too, to reign as David's successor. But David stepped in at the last minute. He put Solomon on the throne, and he made it very clear who he wanted as king. Well, but David died. He left his son to clean up the mess, but he gave instructions as to how to do it. Joab he had killed. Adoniah ended up being killed. But Abiathar, he didn't kill. And that's always something that Torah scholars have argued over for centuries. Most of them will agree that he should have been killed at that moment. But Solomon, being young, gave him a break. And that was all the break he needed. He goes to Tyre. He sets himself up in the Phoenician Empire, which had its reaches into every part of the known world. That allowed him to set up priesthoods in Babylon, in Assyria, in Greece, in North Africa, in Egypt, and finally in Rome. And it's the Roman one that's important, because his family hooks up with a man named Fabian. Fabius is famous because he's the man who outwitted Hannibal. Hannibal had all the resources, all the troops, and he should have actually overrun Rome in the Second Punic War, but he didn't, because Fabius was too smart. But unfortunately, after Fabius died, his family fell into a little bit of disrepute. Sometimes people don't remember who their heroes are. And so these two discredited families decided to get together, and they formed a priesthood. They call it Phiabi, P-H-I for Fabian, because there is no F in either Hebrew or Greek. So they use the letters P-H. And sometimes we do in English too, because we just steal letters straight from the other language. Like phonics has an F sound, but we still use PH. And there's lots of examples of that. Well, the Fiabis, they start building up this priesthood, and then by the time we get to 50 BC, they are beginning to return to Israel. And when the Maccabean revolt happens, they get themselves into the priesthood. However, and albeit not at very high levels, Josephus explains that. But the leader of that family in 48 BC was a name named Ananel. And by that point in time, he had started a rather successful business in kosher goods. In fact, almost to the point of monopoly. So suddenly, if you were a Jew and you wanted kosher food, you had to buy from Ananel. And everybody knows, or at least economists will tell you, that when you have a monopoly, prices are artificially high. And the loser in that are the poor people. And
absolutely. We are going to be going to break in about a minute. So why don't you tell them where to find your site, and or plural site, because I know you want to tell them about the publisher site too. So you got about a minute to do that, and we'll go to break.
Okay, if you've got a manuscript and you'd like to turn it into a book, go to whitecottagepublishing.com. It's White Cottage Publishing. And you can contact me at tom.mack@whitecottagepublishing.com. And our prices are probably the most competitive in the industry right now, because we don't have a lot of overhead like a lot of these other publishing companies do. We can work on your manuscript. We can turn an average manuscript into a great book. We've done it many times. In fact, one of the books we did recently, it was one called Four Nails, which is about one of Hannibal's elephant trainers. Also, whitestonefoundation.org is our main website. And you can go to all our other websites from whitestonefoundation.org. The Bible Code site is... Okay.
All right, folks, I will send a link to all our sites over to the pastor's page, and at the bottom of prophecyhour.com is a direct link to his publishing company, and we'll be back in 3 minutes. To the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, this doesn't have to do with prophecy much, but it is prophetic. I'm predicting Thanksgiving is going to come next month. Yuck, yuck, no. Anyway, Thanksgiving, we just got out of the feast, and we're coming up to my favorite feast, so to speak, at the Wichita Mission Church. Yeah, you guessed it. That's Thanksgiving. Why is that my favorite? Well, of course I like the biblical feast, and we keep those, but Thanksgiving is something that the people know about. And it is our busiest day, well, 2 days of the year. You see, because we have Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving, unlike a lot of people, they'll have a Thanksgiving dinner ahead of time, you know, before Thanksgiving for people. We have Thanksgiving dinner on Thanksgiving. We're open and people come in, and it's the most crowded day of the year. And after we have Thanksgiving, after these women have put together all this wonderful food, and I hope it helped you, but, you know, they put together this wonderful food and feed all the people, then the next day, Friday, well, that's a regular day for us, of course, but Thanksgiving, guess what? We serve Thanksgiving dinner again. So you get Thanksgiving dinner 2 days in a row for the people. And again, it's our most crowded day of the year. And always we need help with buying turkeys and stuffing and all of those things. And now, you know, you folks in Wichita, I know a lot of you, we have a big listening audience over there. So pray about making some donations for it. I mean, you know, you can make some pies or cakes or something, some desserts, or maybe you want to cook a turkey and bring it over. You can bone it or debone it. You know, it doesn't matter. Or maybe you just got an extra frozen turkey around somebody gave you, and so you want to donate that. Just bring it by or call me, and we'll do that. But so pray about supporting Thanksgiving. And we do also need monetary donations for Thanksgiving. So pray about it. But support us so we can care for the people that the Father sends us. I mean, we have men. We help men, women, children, people really from all walks of life who've got a bad break. You know, there's, whilst there are some out there that are homeless and poor, that are drunks or alcoholics or maybe drug addicts, for the most part, most of them are not. That's a really a small percentage. A lot of them, of the homeless, are people that are waiting for the government to go 2 or 3 years in deciding their disability, even though they can't function enough to work. So we help people from all walks of life. And then about prayers, we've even had people drive from across the country to come and ask for prayers. So pray about it. Support us again so we can care for the people that the Father sends us. Now, folks, we haven't completely recovered our studio from the storm, and so pray about helping that, because, you know, we don't sell anything, we don't get any help from any organized churches or government agencies, and support us so we can help these people. And we've been doing it for, this is our 18th year. Remember, folks, we are the last hope for so many, and all of us are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps, and the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. Well, if you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime. And you can do all this. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. And we're now back with Tom Mack. In fact, that is, if he's all right over there, it sounds like he's coughing or something.
Yeah.
Where was this, Tom?
Got some kind of bug in my throat.
Oh, well, I heard you. Oh, okay. Well, I heard you, and I thought maybe something was wrong. Okay, well, now we'll go back into this Bible code that you're talking about.
Well, this isn't really Bible code, just plain old research.
Oh,
you know,
okay.
Bible codes are nice, but before I'll do a code on these things, I'm going to get in there and actually do the research, actually read the ancient sources like Josephus and Sertorius and some of the other historians of the era. And also, there's people that have studied this, and they have access that I don't. People like Emil Shearer, Joachim Jeremias, and William Stuart McBurney, who wrote The Search for the 12 Apostles. Really, really good book, and you can find it now in a lot of used bookstores, and also get on Amazon, and you can pick it up relatively cheap. And these are great books that give you invaluable history that most of the time you won't even hear about in a college class. They In fact, one of the sad things about academic institutions is they cease to be academic. They don't look for objective history. They're trying to sell a viewpoint. And what I'm trying to give you here is not Tom Mack's viewpoint. I am actually giving you straight history. I'll let other people analyze it and tell me what they think. I am here to actually do the cold, hard research and find out and then try to determine fact from opinion. And sometimes that's not an easy process. That's why historians make their money. And the interesting thing is we come to the Fiabi family. We have a man by the name of Ananel. He has a fleet of 1,000 ships running all over the Roman Empire as it's starting to develop. Alexandria at that point in time is famous for two things. They were a shipping hub, and Egypt created probably most of the cotton the world had at that point in time. They also produced a lot of the food, because the Nile Valley is still one of the most fertile food-producing places in the world. And because the Nile River at that point in time flooded these plains, they had fresh topsoil. So agriculture didn't deplete it like it did other places. In a lot of other places, you use Keynes agriculture, you deplete the soil like we saw in the 30s when we had the Dust Bowl. Our agriculture depleted the soils and suddenly you ended up with sand. And what did that sand do? It blew. And suddenly we had poor farmers in places like Kansas and Oklahoma. They had to pack up and go to California because their land was useless. And even to this day, I don't know that Kansas has ever recovered. But Egypt is a very unique place because it kept its topsoil. And you look at the rest of North Africa, you can hardly grow anything on it. And so it remained a desert, the Sahara Desert, still one of the largest deserts in the world. So Alexandria was the hub that distributed these goods to the rest of the Roman Empire, from the Iberian Peninsula, which we now call Spain and Portugal, to Italy, which is the center of Rome, to Greece, and to Asia Minor, and to Palestine. And they were making a killing. Not only that, they were making a killing off of kosher goods. And with that, Ananel kept a bunch of thugs to protect his business. They were Philistines, so they were tough, mean, burly men. And they were like the enforcers we see in the mafia today. They made sure the business ran right. Well, we come out to about 48 BC. Julius Caesar is in the process of turning Rome from a republic into an empire. And he has got his troops in Egypt, and he's in trouble. He's trapped. He needs help. So who's there to help? A man by the name of Herod. But Herod can only help because he knows Ananel. And he goes to Ananel and says, I got a deal for you. We can increase our power and our authority if we help Julius Caesar. So Ananel says, good, I got lots of mercenaries. And the mercenaries help Julius Caesar out of his jam. And for that, Herod becomes king of the Levant in Syria. And Hananel moves, is given the high priesthood, which he did not deserve. His family was lower in rank than most of the other priestly families because he had a Roman connection in his family. But when you have the right political connections, guess what? You end up as the high priest, even though your Fiabi line is not as good. Well, what does Hananel do with that? He's around when Herod builds the temple. And Herod is looking for a lot of favor from the Jews. One, because he's an Edomite. He converts to Judaism, allegedly. But sometimes I just do not see his behavior matching that of a man who comes to the Lord. And there's plenty of biblical examples of that. We won't go into them here. But in time, in 36 B.C., they seize Jerusalem. They build the temple. And then in 31 A.D., after Julius Caesar is assassinated, and suddenly the triumvirate can't get along, and the Battle of Actium takes place in 31 B.C., and Augustus Caesar, Octavian, ends up the ruler. And in 30 B.C., there's a major earthquake which destroys Judea. People don't realize there's been earthquakes in that part of the world. And the Bible says there will be another one. We won't go into that today, but it is interesting. We're going to see some more earthquakes. And
well, I'm curious about something. You know, you say that, you know, you do the research on it. I know that you do. You ran Bible codes on this. There's some really interesting things in this Bible code about these. What did you find out different than the research that you did with your Bible code that you ran on this?
Well,
or added
to it? The biggest thing I found with the codes is the occult power that has gone behind and supported the Fiabis. At first, I just thought this is a political thing, a political control. And I was wrong. It is more spiritual than political. You know, we look at Nazi Germany, and one of the things Hitler said is that Nazism is not political. It is religious, and it is a religion, and it has a spiritual power. And that power is occultism. Well, when I did the codes, I was horrified. I've never had that happen in a code before. But these people put this family together with human sacrifice. And when I saw that, and I've posted that now, I was beside myself, honestly. Mm-hmm. I could not realize that these people went to the deepest parts of hell to get what they needed. I'm now convinced that Abiathar literally sold his soul to the devil. He realized if God wasn't going to support him, he had to get his support somewhere else, just as Cain did before him. In fact, I've come to believe that Cain actually attended this horrific wedding. Because you can't find in your Bible anywhere where Cain died. I've looked through everywhere, hoping I could find even a smattering of evidence that Cain ever died. And there's no evidence. There's a lot of people who've lived a very, very long time. And We overlook it. We try to apply natural science to this, and all of this defies natural science.
Well, there, you know, you mentioned that there is some places where in the Word, and, you know, I even countered by looking in other books to see if I could find, you know, where they went, so to speak. You know, a good example is the people that were, the saints that were risen up at Yeshua's, you know, when Yeshua was crucified. And a lot of people say that, well, you know, those people, well, they were a first fruit offering. Well, they may have very well been a first fruit offering, but it makes no mention of them ascending to heaven or him taking them to the Father. There's just actually no more mention of them than in one place that they are mentioned. And so, you know, if you say that, well, we know that these are an offering and they were taken to the Father, you know, and they're in heaven, the Word later on says they're nobody's in. So it goes back to that. Where are they at? If they're resurrected, you get resurrected in into a glorified body. So they got to be someplace, don't they have to be? Back to you.
Yes, and that is one of the mysteries that I have looked at, I've researched, other people have researched. We have no evidence they went to heaven. I cannot find one scripture that says they went to heaven. We just assume it. Or some preacher says it and it sounds good, so we believe it. But, you know, the Bible tells us to study. Doesn't tell us, well, go sit on Sunday morning and listen to your preacher. You don't find that. Yes, there's preaching in the Bible. There's lots of it. But we're still supposed to research.
Well, amen. Of course we are. We're supposed to do that on our own because, you know, even if, look, I will go with this. People say that you know, the Bible doesn't actually command you to go to church. And actually, though, it does, because if you keep the feast like we do, you find out the very first feast listed in Leviticus 23 is, in fact, the weekly Sabbath. And it says you're to have a holy convocation. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean church. That, you know, as which people think about it in this Word, that could be a meeting with everybody in your family and Bible study and some praise and worship, you know, getting together for his benefit. Okay. So we are supposed to have we're supposed to have an assembly at least weekly. But an assembly, I mean, you know, even if you 2 or 3 hours, that's still not enough time to read the Word. We are given the Word. It's preserved for us. It's handed to us. There is no excuse for it to be sitting on a shelf and gathering dust and not doing the read. In fact, brother, I just got through doing an interview earlier with a man that wrote a book called Shocked by the Bible, and this is his second edition. And like he said, he just simplicity read over the Bible and bringing out all kinds of things that the church doesn't. But it goes back to that. It can't be done. It's more than just going and sitting an hour a week. Back to you.
Oh, yes. We talk about the feasts. They are the appointed times. Think about it this way. When you have an appointment, you have appointments for various things. What do you do when you go to those appointments? You prepare yourself. You get ready. And you show up at the time. When you go to your doctor appointment, if your doctor appointment is for 2 o'clock, do you show up at 3? No. In my case, you show up at 1:45. And you show up at the front desk. You give them your insurance. You give them your information so that the doctor can make a proper determination in your case. You go to your lawyer. You bring him all the information he needs so he can do his job of representing you properly. When we go before the Lord, there are specific times we are supposed to show up before the Lord. And we are, and And we're careless about that. The Torah talks about appointed times, but you are supposed to be where you're supposed to be. And we don't do that. We ignore it. We think that isn't for today. In fact, that's an excuse that's been laid at our feet for literally hundreds of years. And that's something we've got to get out of our heads. The Lord expects us to do Passover. He expects us to do Sukkot. He expects us to be in a repentant mood on Yom Kippur. These are expected. And sometimes, like in my case, Yom Kippur lasted a couple of days because we had a lot of things to go over.
Right.
And if you do it honestly, sometimes you have to eat a lot of crow. You've got to...
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's what it's... And then, you know, after we do Trumpets, which is the countdown to it or whatever, then we do Yom Kippur, we're in repentance, and then we come to what we just left. We just left the season of our joy, which is a Feast of Tabernacles. But these are, folks, these are appointed times, so dress rehearsals. And a dress rehearsal, you know what that is. You have a dress rehearsal before you get married. Most people do. Now, not everybody does, but you're supposed to have a dress rehearsal before you get married. Well, we're betrothed to Yeshua HaMashiach. These are our dress rehearsals for his second coming and when he comes back to claim his bride. And I'm praying that at least most of you out there listening are part of that bride. If you're not, well, you need to get on your face and you need to do some praying and some talking to the Father and the Son through the Son's name. So, but anyway, these are the things, and we've lost so much of that through corruption of leaders in what we'll call the church, or leaders in the assembly, like this crime family. Back to you. We got about 2 minutes.
Oh dear, the Lord takes us different places than what we expect to go on these shows. I had all these notes, and we're going to have to do it another time.
Well, we can do that, but, you know, there's the point. But, see, there is the point. I pray at the first of the program, the Father will take it where he wants it. I give and I do that all. Don't feel bad about doing that at all. Lots of times I will make notes to go into a program, and I'll start using my notes, and then the next thing you know, the program's over, and I haven't touched any of them. So, amen.
We'll just have to do it another time, but this is,
we will.
Times is so important, and I sort of knew in the back of my head I would have to talk about this, and I did.
Sometimes
I'm talking to myself.
At dark, was the end of this year's, was the end of the last great day. Well, tell the folks where they can find you, and you do have a Bible code up for this family, so tell them about that, and then we'll have
I have a series of Bible codes. You go to BibleCodes.co, and you will see over on the right side a list of topics, and one of them is the Viabi crime family. And we've put up about 5 pages now of material on it. And I would suggest you read that. There are a lot of things there that the Lord has shown me, shown other people. And also, get on the Olaf Hagee mailing list. All you have to do is send me an email at olaf@whitestonefoundation.org, and I'll put your name on the mailing list. It's totally free. I'm not trying to make money off of this. These are precursors to a book of his we're going to put out. I was hoping we'd have it done by the first anniversary of his death, but it doesn't look like it now. But
we gotta go. I gotta get you out of here so I can get out of here, and that's it till next week. Okay, say goodbye. Give them one website, and we'll go.
Okay, it's BibleCodes.co, C-O for Colorado. And
okay, folks, you'll find the rest. I put them up at the Brother Be Blessed, and we'll talk again. Folks, you can go over and look at Prophecy Hour page and go to the pastor's page, which is very clear to the links on the right hand side. Go to the pastor's page, and I posted all his links over there while we were talking. But folks, we must remember there is only one God, and who is he? He is your father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the Wichita Mission Church. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.